Well, it has been an historic week. Some of you maybe don't exactly know what I'm talking about, but it has been a historic week. One of those kind of weeks where you actually say, where was I when this happened? For the first time since 2002, the Minnesota Twins won a playoff series. You look a little surprised right now at my exuberance for this, right? This is an exciting moment, dear friends. It's historic. 2002 was the last time the Minnesota Twins won a playoff series, right? And if you're any kind of sports fan, which I realize not everybody in the room is a sports fan, and that's okay, but you understand the kind of tyranny that Minnesota Twins fans have had to deal with over those 22 years. Like this, talk about the desert. It's been a desert of being a Minnesota sports fan. And I'll tell you, there's been a lot of pain with many playoff losses, but especially it's been so long since a playoff win. They beat the Toronto Blue Jays. They swept them in two games, which was fantastic. They did lose last night, but we'll hold out hope that maybe they can come back. But it was still a momentous occasion. And if you followed the game and watched it on TV, some of you might have even known people that went to the game. Maybe you went to the game. I don't know it. But there was such jubilation, so much excitement in that stadium when they won the game. In fact, I got a little bit of a photo that I want to show you. You can see, obviously, the team was incredibly excited, but even more so, in the crowd was people who were so excited, mostly because, not just a playoff win, but it's been so long. And, you know, I don't know how many people, the Target Field seats, like, let's just say 20 to 30,000 people were in the room, maybe more, 50,000. And they were all united in celebrating this occasion. And if I had to make the transition into the message today, I'd be willing to bet that, you know, when you go to a game, you sit with one or two other people that you're pretty close with, maybe family, maybe friends, but all around you are people you do not know. And they're all celebrating the same thing together. I bet there were Vikings fans and Packer fans sitting close to one another. I bet there were people who maybe come from a Catholic tradition sitting next to people who come from a Protestant tradition. You see where I'm going with this, don't you? Because you're very intelligent people, right? There are probably people who identify as Republicans and people who identify as Democrats sitting next to each other, people with different opinions on certainly many things like the pandemic or different things. They were sitting next to each other. And when the Twins won that game, what did they all do? They turned to one another and in the cause of unity started to hug each other, high-five each other, celebrate together. All of a sudden, there was no Packer-Viking division, right? There was no division along political lines. We celebrated together this one thing. There is power in being unified around something special. It bridges gaps. We see it all across the world. And of course, we're not here this morning to just talk about baseball, but how much more significant is our call to be unified around the call of Christ and our call of faith? And especially as we dig in right now, and as a church body, we define what are we going to be about as a church, as New City Covenant Church grows in our understanding to one another, our understanding of our call of Christ, will we be a church that is unified? And there are few things that I would say that Scripture talks about that are more important than the body of Christ being unified. In fact, I would say that the Scripture paints a picture that we are, as a church, it's an essential belief for us to be unified. And yet it is incredibly difficult to understand what that really means in the church. Because we see all across North America, particularly in the United States, churches that are unified around certain things, that they sort of take the lead from the world, right? And we'll dig into that a little bit more, but not always do we take the lead from Scripture. Well, Jesus, who is, by the way, the author of the church, he has an opinion about unity. He has an opinion about what it looks like to be unified as the body of Christ. And he actually prayed this remarkable prayer in which we get a glimpse at his heart for what it looks like to be unified, right? So we're going to be in John chapter 17. If you have your Bibles, there's Bibles in the pews in front of you. You can use that. You can open up your Bible app. We'll also have the scripture up on the screen. But I'm just going to read from John chapter 17. And we're kind of picking up some of Jesus' words here in the middle of a prayer that he prayed, probably the most one of the most historical prayers of all time. This is the night before he would be arrested, so he knows what's coming. And he prays this prayer that shows us how important unity was to Jesus. So I'm going to try to see this. I'm realizing I might need glasses soon. But this is what Jesus says. Ready? My prayer is not for them alone. This is John chapter 17, picking up with verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now, this is a very important text to what we're talking about here when it comes to church unity. And so what I'd like to do is just sort of walk verse by verse through these three verses, actually two of the three verses, and talk about what Jesus was calling us to when it comes to church unity. Now, the first verse I want to look at is verse 20, when it says, my prayer is not for them, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Now, John 17 records this incredible prayer. And just before Jesus is praying these words, it's documented that he's praying for his disciples. Those, at that time, 11, we know them as the 12 disciples. Judas had already done his thing. He was praying for the disciples, amongst other things, right? And when we get to this point, we see he shifts his attention. Jesus shifts his prayer, and he is now praying for the testimony of those disciples and the impact of their testimony of the good news that Jesus is going to make in the world. And I love this because he's starting to think about the future. And here's why I name this as important. Because essentially, Jesus, on the night before he would be arrested, was thinking about us. He was thinking about the church. He was thinking about us, you and me, and he was praying that our testimony would make a difference. Jesus knew that the prayers of those who would follow him would go on for all time, that their discipleship, their relationship, Jesus had a remarkable perspective, and we see that as he thinks about the church. Then in verse 21, he goes on to say that all of them may be one. When he's thinking about the future church, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus is praying for unity among all believers, even among the original disciples. And I think what we see in this text is that Jesus understood the power of unity, that it does bridge gaps, right? That individually the church can do good things, but together in a spirit of unity, the church can do amazing things in the name of Christ. It's as if Jesus prayed with this in mind. Father, I prayed for the unity of the disciples. You gave me for this in this place. And there will be countless others who will become my disciples. And they will come from every nation and every language and every culture and every class, every status, from every age to the rest of history. He says, Father, make them one. And we know this was Jesus' heart, because even if you fast forward into the book of Revelation, you get a prophetic glimpse of this in Revelation chapter 7, that Jesus saw many nations and cultures and people coming together to be one. And so when Jesus says, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, it speaks of the truth that the foundation of our unity is the same as the foundation of the unity between God the Father and Jesus the Son. That is the foundation for unity in the church. And I say that all to simply say this, that at the cross, we are all equal. At the cross, we are all one. It is found in Jesus. The oneness Jesus had in mind was the unity that comes from the shared life in both God the Father and God the Son. And what I think is so important for us to think about, particularly as we think through our future as a church, is that what Jesus didn't say is just as important as what he did. Jesus did not pray for uniformity or institutional unity. Those are two really interesting things. But he prayed for unity rooted in love, in a shared nature, bringing together the many different parts of Jesus' one body. Jesus wasn't legislating uniformity, seeking to unite every way of thinking in the world, in our lives, in our walk of our lives. Nor is this unity based in solely an institution. Jesus had in mind one true unity of the Spirit of God. And we often see this in the church today, especially in North America right now. We see the church unifying, rallying around a common political message. That's oftentimes in our culture where we see unity being found. And while that may be good for some, I'm not necessarily disparaging that. I think the real power in the body of Christ, the real ability to make a difference in the world, is that we come together unified despite our differences, despite the wonderful variety that is found in the body of Christ. I think that's one of the messages the world needs to hear. Jesus goes on to say in verse 21 then, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Remember, he's praying to God. And he's asking God, make them one so that the world will believe that you sent me. I think this was a remarkable statement. Listen to this. Jesus is essentially saying and giving the world permission to judge the validity of his ministry based on the unity of his people. He's essentially giving the world permission to see that he is the Son of God based on the unity of his disciples. And I just think this is something that we have to think through as a church. Unity among God's people helps the world to believe that the Father sent the Son. And when we talk about defining our authentic community, when we talk about being a sent church, it begins and ends with the way that we are unified. Now down in verse 23, he goes on to say, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Again, Jesus is referring to this living, organic unity he prayed would exist among his people. This isn't an oppressive unity or fear. It isn't a unity of compromise. Jesus prayed for a unity of love and common identity in him. And the idea here is that the unity of God's people would show the world that Jesus was truly sent from God the Father. And it was so important to him to get this message out that he repeated twice in this short section of his prayer. It's as if Jesus would give the world permission to both doubt his mission and his love if the world did not see unity among the believers. And how many times have we seen people walk away from the church, walk away from the body of Christ, and they utter some sort of phrase that kind of sounds like this. They might say, well, I don't mind Jesus, it's the church I have a problem with. Some version of that phrase I have heard all too often from different people who say, well, I don't mind Jesus, it's this church that I've got a problem with. Well, of course the church is a bunch of broken people trying to come together and do their best to follow Christ. But there is power in that broken body coming together in unity. And I would say this is one of the reasons why unity is essential for us as a church. Jesus, knowing his work would go on and expand it through his disciples, prayed that his followers would rise above their differences and be united as one, as he is in the Father. And by this love, by this unity in his followers, the world would know that God sent Jesus and his message of hope for the world would expand. And so, New City, we are called to be one as Christ is one with the Father. And I want to apply this now as in our current context as a church. Of all the lessons that we can draw from this verse, of these verses, I think it's important to name one of the most important, and that is this: unity matters to God. and therefore it must matter to us. We've said this before. When talking about a number of our different values, we said, hey, the children matter to God. Therefore, children must matter to us. Teenagers matter to God. Therefore, they must matter to us. Things that matter to God have to be at the top of our priority list. If unity matters to God, it must matter to us. And why? Jesus says, because all, well, actually, in John 13, we see and said this last week, because all people will know that you are my followers if you love one another. Unity in the body of Christ literally creates belief. It's an evangelistic tool that people come to Christ because of unity in the body. How will the world believe that Jesus was sent by God? Will it be that we agree with one another in everything? Will it be that we solve every controversy in the church? Will it be that if we are unanimous on every vote, will it be that we are agreeing on every doctrinal nuance and no doctrinal errors? It doesn't say that. The world will be curious and intrigued and essentially won over when they see that the body of Christ is united. Unity creates belief. On the other side of this, disunity fosters unbelief. It breaks the church, right? While I was looking over the content for this message this week, one of the interesting quotes that I ran into, I want to share with you. It's by an author and pastor named Paul Bilheimer. And he said this, the continuous and widespread fragmentation of the church has been the scandal of the ages. It has been Satan's master strategy. The sin of disunity probably has caused more souls to be lost than all other sins combined. You don't have to scroll very far in your news feed or open your newspaper or wherever it is you get your news. Maybe it's through social media to start to see how broken we are as a church, how broken we are as a community of believers. There's so much deconstruction that's going on. There's so much disunity. It is killing the church. And at the same time, we have experienced incredible unity over our short time together as a church. This church has come together in incredible ways. And as we look to our future, we know God is calling us to define our community by unity. And I have no doubt that as we continue to go deeper in our faith with one another, as we continue to grow in Christ as a church, as we grow in numbers and in plans and in vision, that Satan is going to do something to try to throw a curveball at us and create a sense of disunity. We should expect it, right? When we start making a difference in the world, Satan is going to do everything he can to slow that down. So the question I have for you today and for me is, will we choose unity? As we grow as a church, as we go deeper in our faith, as we grow as a congregation, will we choose unity? You might remember your favorite old author, Max Lucado. Remember Max Lucado? Everybody shake your head if you've heard of Max Lucado before. He was a very popular Christian author, still is, and theologian. And he said this in an article that was literally almost 22 years old, about the same time the Twins last won their playoff series. He said this, could it be, and I get real excited about this, oops, I almost broke my stool. Could it be that unity is the key to reaching the world for Christ? The world will be won for Christ when the church is one in Christ. If unity is the key to evangelism, there's that little hot topic word, shouldn't it have precedence in our prayers? Shouldn't we, as Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through what? The bond of peace. What's interesting about this quote, and I am reminded here, that nowhere in Scripture are we told to build unity. That's not the message. We're not told to build unity. We're called to keep unity, to protect unity. Unity comes from our relationship with Jesus, our identity in Christ. It's Jesus Christ that creates unity in the church. Our job as the church is to keep it. And how do we do that? We do that with the bond of peace. And so with that idea, I have a few invitations that I'd like to close with today. I would hope that these are fairly practical invitations for us as a congregation, as we're thinking about the way that we will treat each other in the future. And I want to be really clear. I think you're an incredibly unified body. So this is not a message coming from a place of deficiency. This is a message of proactive discipleship. Can I say it that way? That's a phrase that is kind of made up. Does it work? Right? So these are invitations that I want to have for us that I'd like to point back to as we move forward as a church family together. And invitation number one is simply this. We just read it. Invitation one is to lead with peace. We're talking about authentic community. We're talking about that which defines us as a church. I'm encouraging you to lead with peace. In Ephesians chapter, what we just read, notice it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And so the first invitation is that we lead with peace. Now, as your pastor, you've called me to come in here and to pastor you, which means I get to lovingly challenge you, I get to lovingly and thoughtfully care for you, and I get to be challenged by you and be cared for by you, right? So we're in this relationship together. And what I'm not going to ask you to do is give up your political affiliation. That's not, I think, the call of the pastor. I'm not going to ask you to give up those things that are really passionate to you, that you're convicted by, whether it's to a candidate or a cause or whatever the case may be. That's not what I'm here to do. But I am going to ask you, as your pastor, to be thoughtful in the way that you navigate that conversation and to lead with peace. Think about the power in that invitation alone for us as a church. We live in this wonderful community called Edina, Minnesota, even the greater Twin Cities. What a message we sent to them that we can have different opinions on things like political things and other, of course, important things and still be unified as the body of Christ. I believe if the Lord chooses to use New City to speak that message to the world, that people will believe. In every conversation and in every action that we have, let's lead with peace. Let's lead with love for one another. Let's sit down over table fellowship of soul food and have a political conversation, a thoughtful political conversation that leads with peace, because most of the world does not do that. Will we be a church that leads with peace? And I'll just say this, peace isn't just harmony. I think just to define the word peace by harmony, it's delimited to a degree, right? Harmony is not necessarily what I'm talking about. We should have some spicy conversations, right? We should embrace a biblical idea of having iron sharpening iron kind of conversations, maybe even, dare I say, a little conflict in there for the betterment of our souls, to go deeper in our faith. If you have a conviction with peace, where does that come from a biblical perspective? How do we lead with generosity for one another? And that is my first invitation for you, is to consider how you lead with peace. And not just here, but in every conversation that you have, especially around hot button topics. First invitation is to lead with peace. Invitation number two is to stay connected. To stay connected. Here's how I'll start this. When conflict comes up, not if, but when, right? We have some plans that we're starting to make. We have some vision that we're starting to lean into. We have a holy vision of how God can grow our community, maybe even do some development in our property, right? When conflict comes up, when big decisions are trying to be made and we disagree, stay connected. I'm guessing we will deal with some conflict someday. We haven't had much, right? Thank God. But when we do, stay connected. Let's pray and stay united, even when we disagree. Keeping in mind that Satan would like to do nothing more than divide us on issues that may be key for the future of our congregation. And I will say that it is an incredibly countercultural world we live in to stay connected when things get hard, to stay connected when there is conflict, to stay connected even though we don't always agree. It's very easy in a consumer mentality in the church today to just say, I'm out. But a biblical calling to be united, a unity that leads to faith in our community, means that we stay at the table even when we don't always agree. So my invitation, it's a gentle one, is to stay connected. Third, and finally, I want to invite you to lean into who we are. Lean into who we are. I think it's important to acknowledge this, that we are surrounded. New City Covenant Church, this church on the hill, is surrounded by beautiful ministries, other churches, right? Wonderful churches that are doing incredible ministry. You know, those of you who live in the community, you know what I'm talking about. Churches that are so big and vast, they have resources for any kind of ministry that you want. Small churches just paving the way, doing great things, serving where they can. We're surrounded by good ministries. And listen, we should pray for them because we're linked to them. Our goal is the same. We want to see the world come to Jesus, right? So let's pray for those churches and love what those churches are. But if you're a part of New City, if you attend here, if this is your home where God has called you, then we have a way in which God has called us. We have a vision, a mission. We have been preaching through it for the last several months, off and on. And we've said our mission is to inspire people to find and follow Jesus, right? So we know that right there in that definition that we are a sent church. It's not just to follow Jesus, it's to find and follow Jesus. So our hearts should go out for the world as well as our body. Our vision is to be a catalyst for Christ-like change through authentic community and generous service. We're going to unpack generous service a little bit more at the end of October. But that's what we're talking about as our vision for our church. Our values, we haven't talked much about these quite yet since we adopted this document, but we've named our values. We've said we are going to value being a welcoming community. That means that anyone who comes in the walls of this church should be, to some degree, embraced by us. That we embrace one another in our unity. That we're going to intentionally invest in the emerging generation. Our children and our youth are going to be a priority to us. That we are going to meet the needs of our neighbors. And we're still looking for nuanced ways to do that. And that we're going to be a bridge of unity and love for a divided and deconstructed world. These are the values that we've said we want to lean into. So, when we talk about who we are as a church, when we talk about what "this is us" means, it means that we are called to lean in and stay connected to our call. And so the invitation is threefold, and I give these to you generously and ask you to embody them, to think about how you can live with them, how you can lead with them. The invitation is to lead with peace, to stay connected, and to lean in. Lead with peace, stay connected, lean in. And I just need to tell you that I am so honored to partner with you in this season, both on what God is doing now, celebrating what God has done, celebrating what God is doing now, and especially thinking about where we are going as a church. May New City, and my prayer blessing is this, be known as a church that is unified, that is truly in united ways around the gospel of Christ. This is us, that we are committed to unity in a world that has come to expect anything but that. So how will you use your gifts to invest in the unity of this community? It's an invitation, and I cannot wait to see how God uses that. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray together. God, we love you, and we thank you for the opportunity to be together as a church. We thank you for the way that your scripture, your holy word, is calling us to be unified as a body of Christ. Thank you, God, for the differences that exist in this church, the different perspectives, the different stories, the different upbringings. Father, the different cultures and the different ways in which we live out our passions and our convictions. Thank you for the way that you've given us a heart for different things, that for some there's a heart for justice, for others there's a heart for compassion. Father, I just pray that whatever our calling is as a church, you'd bring us together and help us to be unified around the purposes of God so that we can show the world, God, that you have called us to be your church, a church that is in unity together, in oneness together. Looking forward to what it is that you are doing, not only in our lives individually, but us as a church. So, Father, be with us today as we continue to celebrate with one another, even as we sing this last song and then head down to Soul Food. What great unity happens at the table when we eat a meal together, we share with one another our burdens, share with one another our celebrations, maybe even share how we can pray for each other. So, Father, be with us now. Be with this church. God, give us a great vision and help us to lean into that, to lead with peace, and to follow you, Lord. And I want to pray that in all of this, God, you would get all the glory, that your name would be made great through everything that we do here at church. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.